And the rest of us are going to find our way to the New Testament. I'm guessing by now you probably figured out we might be in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And chapter number 4. That's right. We've been here all week. Yeah, we kind of got stuck in the mud, and that's all right. But I'm so thankful God's been good to us as we started out talking about our bounces. We realized that God calls us in chapter 3 and verse number 12 to increase and abound. He says, I want you to increase and abound more and more. Chapter 4, verse number 1. And that's what I'm interested in. I want to be an abounder. I want to let God do the work that He wants to do. In verse number 1 and 2, we learned that the behavior we ought to have is that which walks according to God's will and it pleases God. We've got the commandments that have been given to us, passed down by other generations, written down in this book. And so we have no excuse for doing what's right. And then we notice that God wants us to abound in our bodies. We talked about that very important thing of living to the will of God, not to the ways of man. Why? Because your body ought to be abounding in holiness and honor. It's the house of God. It's the Spirit of God. And then last night, we talked about the importance of our brotherly relationships. To abound with our brothers. And you notice there in verse number 9, we talked of last night, touching brotherly love. That's that Philadelphia love, he says. Ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to agape one another. And there you have it right in the very same verse. He moves from that friendship love to that supreme sacrificial love. And we come to verse number 11 tonight. And you'll notice with me in verse 11 and 12 these words. Let's read them together out loud. Reading. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So we see that God is calling His people, He's calling these Thessalonican Christians to not just be idle, not just to gather on the hillside and say, hey, listen, you talked about the coming of the Lord. He's telling us to get on with the business that God has called us to do. You say, no, wait a minute. Are you talking about business like work type stuff? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You say, wait a minute. We don't talk about those kind of things in a revival. That's not the kind of theme we use. I'm going to tell you something. Where do you spend most of your time? In the workplace. You say, well, I spend some of my time at home. And who do you spend most of your time with? You say, my family, and I hope that's true. But many times it's the people you work with, isn't it? You know what we need? We need a revolution in our lives that's God's way, not man's way, of how our work ought to be done. And He gives us instructions here in these verses, and He says, your business matters. That's why today a man from Ohio sent me an email, and he said, did you hear what happened to Family Christian Stores? As I began to continue to read, some of you probably have bought books at a Family Christian Store somewhere in the country. Since 2007, their sales have gone down to around $216 million. That's been sliding down. They were rebought, refinanced, and in February they went bankrupt. And now there's a lot of people saying that these people who are making money on Christian books and literature and evangelism are now not living up to their debts, and they're going to try to rework this thing. How's that going to work? And people who are Christians and people who are non-Christians are going, that's wrong. People ought to pay their bills and people ought to do what's right in their business operations. I don't know what your acquaintance is or maybe your connection is with Family Christian Stores. I'm just saying, whatever business you have, it matters. Because people that you function with day by day are watching what you do. They're watching how you function. And your business is important. When I was just a high schooler, I had just gotten my license. I remember the day it happened. I was so excited. I had plastic in my wallet. It had my picture on it. My mother was with me. She was there for that special event, and I'll never forget, as she said when we came out of the Department of Motor Vehicles, she said,
Randy, this is a special day. She says, you drive. I'll tell you where to go. She'd been doing that all my life. But I was okay. Man, I had wheels and opportunities. And she said, you go right, you go left, go right, go right. We went down Claremont Avenue. We turned on Center Street. We came down, turned right into Hawkins Market. And I'll never forget that moment. I looked over and I said, Mom, this is a very special day for me. What is it you need? I'll go get it. You stay right here. She said, Randy, I don't need anything. You have a license. You need a job. Go get one. And so I went inside, and then I met Ike. He was the manager. They called for Ike. And I didn't realize that my folks had already communicated with him. This was a grocery store where I could work possibly before or after school, and I ended up doing both. I'd go in at 3:30 in the morning, we'd stock shelves, and then I'd go to school. It was tiring. Then I'd come home at night, and then I would work, and I would try to do that until they closed. And I'd get up again in the next morning. But I had a goal in mind. I was going to college, and I wanted to make sure I had the finances to do it, because I knew it was going to be something that I was going to have in order to do what I wanted to do. And I'm thankful for the next 7 years we had a working relationship there. I remember that particular store, my folks had already talked with them. It was the busiest store in our town, Ashland, Ohio. And they had already checked it out. They were closed on Sunday, and they didn't sell alcohol. They said, Randy, we think this is a good place for you to be employed. The man told me, he said, listen, if you come here, you have to work, you have to have a tie. I said, I can handle that. We went down to the Goodwill. I found the only tie that would match the shirt I had on. It was a white seersucker tie. It looked sick, but I put it on. And I went to work that day for $2.65 an hour. That was a lot of money for some of you old timers, wasn't it? But it's not at all compared to what they're trying to push for in Washington right now at $15 an hour for minimum wage, right? And just tell me, Who here was below a dollar when you first started work? Brother Larry, what were you paid?
60 cents.
60 cents. Wow. And what about you, Doc?
35 cents an hour.
35 cents. You must be twice as old as he is. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I tell you what, us guys with those balding heads up there, I see it. There's some advantage to that, isn't there? And don't you worry. Don't you worry. That's all right. Did you hear that there's a new remedy for bald heads? Lemons and persimmon juice. Have you tried that one? Yeah. It doesn't grow more hair. It just shrinks your head to the hair you've got. That's all. One man told me, he said, my wife used to run her fingers through the waves, and now she just pats the beach. I said, wow, I tell you what. Hey, listen, I went to work, and I worked for 7 years, and they kept saying, come back, Randy, when you get done with college, come back, because we like the way you work. Listen, I had learned to work for my parents before I ever had an employment, a job, but I'm telling you, I learned so many things in that opportunity. I've learned so many things since in various responsibilities that I've had, but I'm going to tell you something. God's people ought to be people who know how to work, and their business ought to say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That means you clock out at the right time, and you clock in at the right time, and you don't take extra breaks, and you don't take the company tools home with you. And I've talked with so many employers across the country, and I say, what's the problem that you're facing? They said, number one, employee theft. Number two, a lot of places have now changed the way they function and the way they look. They've taken down the walls and they've made open spaces like when you go to a fast food restaurant so you can watch how they're making your food. You say, that's a little scary sometimes. Yeah, it is. But they keep telling me as I talk with employers, they said, we find out that our people work better when they know they're watched. Listen, a Christian doesn't have to have somebody looking over his shoulder because he already knows that thou, God, seest me. He already knows that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so he goes to work because he has a higher motivation. And look what he says here in this passage. He says, and that ye study or strive here to be quiet. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about having a hush about your work. You don't have to go around bragging about how great you are, about how great your display is, about the project that you just completed. Don't worry about that. It's not about you. Have you figured this out? It's all about your Savior, if you know Jesus Christ. But this is an interesting theme because it carries through. I was thinking about a man. He's an interesting man. His name was R.G.
R.G., Robert Gilmore. Some of you might have read about him. In 1901, he dropped out of school at the age of 14. He returned from the Navy at age 28. He was $5,000 in debt. And in 1927, he got into some big construction business, and he lost $100,000. 1933, he began to think big, and he began manufacturing some earth-moving equipment, and a net income that year was $52,000. He was working his way back, and then he realized at a men's meeting that somebody had said to him, God needs businessmen too. And he said, you know what, I don't think I'll ever be a preacher, but God needs businessmen, and he can use me. So that's when Robert Gilmore decided that in 1935 he would make God his business partner, and he gave God 90%, and he decided to live on 10%. He said, man, I don't know if I could do that. I don't think I could do it. You know, there's a lot of people I find in fundamental Bible-believing churches, and they won't even give God 10%. Listen, the Bible says to be a cheerful giver. A hilarious giver. I tell you what, I get so excited when the offering plate comes around. I get all overwhelmed. I go, woo-hoo! I get a chance to give. Man, I can't wait. What's the biggest thing I got in here? Let me put that in the offering because this is my opportunity to give back to God what he's given to me. One man in our church when I was growing up, his name was Hugh. He and his wife, they always sat third pew right here. Right here, right-hand side, third pew. Always. One day they came in, there were visitors sitting in their seat. Oh, it was bad. They came down the aisle. This is our seat. Move up. Move up. Hey, listen. That was just the way they did it. I had the opportunity to preach one night. I was just a teenager. I'll never forget this. And I preached on giving to God and believing that he'd take care of you. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that's what God's word said. He came up to me afterward, you, and he said, Randy, he says, I don't think that'll ever work. He said, I've tried giving to God, but he says, I never have enough at the end of the month to give to him. And he says, I just don't think I can do that. I said, Hugh, I think that's your problem. If you'd start by giving God what's already his, then he'll take care of the rest of it. I said, would you do me a favor? Would you just trust God for 1 month and try it? He came back up to me a month later and he said, Randy, I'm so excited. He said, I took your advice, and he said, even though you're a young guy and I'm an old guy, he said, I tried this thing with God. And he said, I found out at the end of the month I had more money than I ever thought I would have. He said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to try it another month. And you know what? He kept on trying it. And he kept finding that God was faithful. Listen, don't you think you've got to hang on to it? It's not yours anyway. It is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth, Deuteronomy chapter 8 says. And when you and I begin to trust in God, you have no idea what he's going to do. That's what happened with Robert Gilmore. He started to supply earth-moving equipment to the Allied forces in 1945, and he started a technical school in Longview, Texas. Interestingly enough, he gave over $10 million to God's work, and his company was worth over $40 million. He wrote a book called Mover of Mountains and Men, and he built machinery on four different continents and had over 300 patents in 1969. God took R.G. Letourneau home to be with his Savior. Some of you said, I knew it was coming. But he made some of the most unusual equipment. And the more I got to studying it, I said, wow, what a man he was. He loved the Word of God. I mean, just look at that triple bowl scraper and all that stuff. He made huge oil wells out in the ocean. And he made plane cranes. And if it was big, he made it. And he kept thinking big and kept saying, if God wants me to do it, then he'll give us the ability to do it. And I'm going to give him the praise, and I'm going to give him the glory, and I'm going to give it back to him. Listen, you don't have to brag about who you are and what you do. All you have to do is just do your work. See, that's the problem that happened over in the second book of Thessalonians. Look over there, chapter number 3. These people had some problems. Verse number 6, you'll find a word that starts with D. Same word in verse number 7. Same word in verse number 11. It says that they had some problems. They were disorderly. They were out of order. You know what the problem is? The Bible tells us in verse number 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. Here's the qualification. Working how? Not at all. But they're busybodies. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, we read about busybodies. We realize that with the young widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says what happens is oftentimes they become busybodies. They start talking about other things. He said, that's not what I'm interested in. He says in verse number 12, now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with what? Quietness they work. Just be quiet. Over in Philippians, Paul has this great concept that he pulls here in chapter number 2. I love this. We were teaching our kids to memorize Philippians chapter number 2. They got down to verse number 3 and they said, Dad, we found a life verse, a theme verse for us. Verse number 3, first three words, four words. Let nothing be done. I said, kids, that isn't going to work, not in this household. I said, you know what you need? You need a better theme verse. Go to verse 14, same chapter. Use the first three words. Do all things. By the way, finish the verse with me, would you please? Do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings. You don't have to be yelling about it. You don't have to be talking about it. Quit complaining about it. Quit grouching about it. Thank God you've got a job if you've got one. And quit murmuring and disputing about it. And just do what God's called you to do. Shh. Hush. So many people have an agenda, don't they? They got something that they want to try to promote. And usually it's themselves. I like what Benjamin Jowett said. He said, the way to get things done is not to mind who gets the credit for doing them. Yeah. Babe Ruth said, yesterday's home runs don't win today's games. Quit relying on what happened yesterday, about your successes yesterday, and get to work today. That's what God's calling us to do. I love that song, we'll work till Jesus comes. Work, work till Jesus comes. You say, man, that's a dirty four-letter word you're telling me. But just do it quietly. Just be shushed about it and just get the job done. Oh, I like this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he says, be habitual about your work. That's what the word business means. He says, and to do your own business, to practice it habitually. It's interesting that this word business here is also translated in our New Testament over in Romans chapter 1, verse number 32, commit and do. I love that. He says, commit to what it is and then do it. Just get on with that thing. And he says, be habitual about it. You say, wait a minute, I thought a habit was a bad thing. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. I think reading your Bible can be a habitual thing, and that's a good thing, don't you? Yeah. I think coming to God's house can be a habitual thing, and that's a good thing. I think that talking to your neighbors about the Lord, that's a good thing. That can be a habitual thing. Being out for visitation one night a week, that's a good thing. Or two nights, or three nights, or whatever day it happens to be. Just get involved in doing that which is honest. But he says, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. Commit to it and keep at it. This is a blessing when you think about it. I was reading a book. I was working to share this with my son. Stephen Covey's son had written a book about 7 Effective Habits of Effective Teens. And I found this little riddle and I thought it was kind of interesting. Let me give it to you. I'm your constant companion. I'm your greatest helper or heaviest burden. I'll push you onward or drag you down to failure. I'm completely at your command. Half the things you do, you might as well just turn over to me and I will be able to do them quickly and correctly. I'm easily managed. You must merely be firm with me. Show me exactly how you want something done and after a few lessons, I'll do it automatically. I'm the servant of all great individuals, and the last of all failures as well. Those who are great, I've made great, and those who are failures, I've made failures. I'm not a machine. Though I work with all the precision of a machine, plus the intelligence of a human, you may run me for a profit or run me for ruin. It makes no difference to me. Take me, train me, be firm with me, and I will place the world at your feet. Be easy with me, and I will destroy you. Who am I? What am I? It's a habit. Think about it. It works both ways, doesn't it? Work is something that God has called us to do. He's called us to keep on going at it and just be faithful at what God has called you to do. And God gives the grace to be able to help us through that, and you're going to have to set some goals. You're going to have to ask God, God, listen, I want to accomplish something in my lifetime. I said to my kids, listen, let me give you some advice. And I worked out this little acrostic. I said, first of all, goals ought to be God-approved. Don't get involved in something you're pursuing that's not God approved. Look in the Bible and you'll find that to be true. Seeing the end before the beginning, and then make sure they're observable.
One pastor, I said, where are you headed this year? He says, oh, we want to be better than next year, than last year. I said, really? How are you going to make that happen? Well, I'm not sure. We just want to do better this year than we did last year. I said, wrong idea. Not observable. This year, we're going to replace the carpet. This year, we're going to upholster the pews. This year, we're going to fix the sidewalk. This year, we're going to reach out to 47 homes that we haven't reached out to. I was at a church down in Orlando, Florida. And they stood up and they said, you know that our goal this year is to see 6 new families assimilated into the body of Christ here in our local fundamental church. You say, well, that's not a very big goal, is it? You know what? I like the fact they had a goal. Everybody knew where they were going. And not only observable, but attainable. One preacher said, he said, yeah, our goal is this year if we're going to have 700 people get saved. I said, praise the Lord. I want to be in on that. I want to help with that. Because I want to tell you something. I love seeing people come to Christ. I get so much joy just seeing God do the changing in people's lives. And I just like to get in on it. And then to watch how he changes them and how he moves them through. But I said, I'm wondering in your small congregation if that's an attainable goal. Set a goal that you believe you can attain and work toward it and pray toward it and say, God, help me. And then L, make it legible. In other words, write it down. Hey, listen, aren't you glad that when God wanted us to know what he wanted us to do, he had some men write it down? Yeah, 40 of them. Okay, about 40. Take your pick. But I'm going to tell you something. They wrote it down, and then we have a chance to read it. I found when I left Detroit, Michigan, after a successful assistant pastorate and the Detroit area, and God called me to a small church plant out in Oregon, and I got there, they had a building, but man, it was in bad shape. And I said, oh God, if we're going to minister to people, this is embarrassing. If this is what we say our God can do, then I'm embarrassed about it. I walked in the foyer, and they had orange, green, yellow, and brown shag carpet about that long. It was all laying over sideways, and it was all matted and ugly. And I said, Lord, I can't handle it. I can't handle it. I wrote that down. Inside the foyer, the auditorium had green indoor-outdoor carpet. gray duct taped together at the seams. I said, Lord, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I mean, I'm having a hard time inviting people to come to the house of the Lord. I wrote it down. I walked back into the fellowship hall in the Sunday school wing. Out of the 6 Sunday school rooms that were there, 5 of them were loaded with junk. Old Sunday school curriculums, past program props, flowers, you name it, all kinds of junk and everything else. And I wrote it down. When I got done walking through the church, I had 2 full pages, single spaced, of stuff that needed to be done. Just on the physical plant. Then I went to working on how are we going to reach out to our community. And which street are we going to hit first? And what people are we going to work toward to try to assimilate? And how are we going to try to build the youth group? And how are we going to see what you want to do, God? And we started working through that. And I'm going to tell you something. After the end of the first year, do you know that all of those projects were completed except 2? I went back to my desk and I pulled that sheet out and I said, thank you, God. I'm glad I wrote them down. Because when you write it down, it begins to drive you and move you toward a destination. And you begin to think that way. And I say, God, I want to know what you have to say. And then I want to get it down. That's why I write all over in my Bible. Because every time I come back to that passage, I can see what God did on such and such a time and such a date. And I go, oh, God, you're so good. And I keep learning out of the same passage. I keep digging in this passage. I spend hours in this passage this week. And I get so excited because there's so much more to learn. And I keep writing it down. And I keep learning. Hey, be legible. S, kids, just be sensible about this. Just say, God, you're the one who gives wisdom. So let my goals be sensible. Let them be directed toward you. I want you to give me that wisdom so this is going to work. You say, well, a lot of people don't have good sense. That's all right. You can. And you should. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, he says, and that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work. Toil, the word means. With your own hands. With your own hands. One father came to me in Florida and he said, listen, my son just isn't getting that computer stuff. And he said, I went to my son, I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, son, don't worry if you can't get the computer stuff. He said, son, there will always be plenty of room in this country for a young man who knows how to work with his hands. That's true. You know how to work with your hands? My wife's favorite verse is Psalm 90:17. The work of thy hands, establish thou it. Hey, listen, I hope that you understand it's the hands-on approach that is going to get the job done. You can think about it all you want, but the problem is often too much analysis leads to paralysis. Do you know what I'm talking about? You think about it, you jaw it over, you go to the committee and you talk it over, nothing gets done. Get your hands dirty and get it into work. That's what he's talking about. Now, Paul's talking about getting your hands going here. This is not unusual for him. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. Look there, would you please? Ephesians chapter 4. You probably know this verse. Ephesians 4, verse number 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him what? Labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth it. This is good. Because what he's saying here is this solves the theft problem. When people begin to work with their own hands. He says, let him that stole steal. My daughter, several years ago, we were learning this verse with our kids, and she said, Dad, I think I'm having a hard time because this is kind of a long verse. But she said, I've got a little tune that works with it. She said, you remember that song about that dog named Bingo? Oh, I said, yeah. So she started singing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Don't go home and tell somebody that we talked about bingo in church. Sing it with me. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Yeah, teach your kids. That verse alone may help them to see that it's a manual thing. Work is a manual thing. It's also a moral thing. It's a good thing. That's what he says. It's a magnanimous thing. That's what work is, because when you go to work, you don't go to work so that you can get. You go to work so you can get to give to him that needs it. And that's why you and I ought to go to work every day and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the energy. God, help me to do my work excellently. Help me to do my work energetically. Help me to do my work ethically. Help me to be the kind of person, when people see my work, they say, whew, that is really unusual. And they come and ask you and you say, you don't want to know the reason why? It's because I believe that Jesus died for me. And I have a job to do for him. He says this is a hands-on thing, but he's not done. Look, he says in verse 12, he says that we may walk honestly. That we may walk honestly toward them that are without. This word means to be decorated, to be noble. It carries the idea of being honorable. As you follow this word through, you're going to see that over and over. The Bible talks about this honorableness. Hey, listen, God's looking for honorable people. He's looking for honest people in your work. So you're doing a thing which is right. He says over in Romans chapter 13, not only decorously, but he says also in 1 Corinthians 14:40. By the way, how many minutes are in a day? That many. Let all things be done decently. Same word. Same word. You say, well, it doesn't spell the same. No, but that's the same Greek word. Decently and in order. And he says, listen, get on with it. God's people ought to do it. It ought to be noble. It ought to be decent. It ought to be decorated with God's goodness all over the top of it. And it ought to be decent. And he says here, walk honestly toward them that are without. A friend of mine works at a bakery for 25 years. His boss said that they were really behind and they needed to work over the holidays. And my friend Ron said, boss, I'm sorry, But Christmas Day is a special day, and it's a family day, and I'm going to be home with my family. I love this job, and I've worked here all these years, but my family is my first priority behind God. The boss said to him, he said, Ron, we're going to dock your pay. We need you here that day. He said, I already told you, I won't be here. When he went back to work, some of the men came up and said, we heard what happened. We're not coming in either on Christmas Day, but we're calling in sick. You know what happened on Christmas Day? They called in sick. They didn't get docked. Ron didn't come in because he told them he wasn't coming in. He did get docked. You know when they were looking for somebody to promote, when the next change came in their business? They came to Ron because they knew he was a man of honor and integrity in his work. Listen, God's people ought to be like that. God's people ought to be honest in their endeavors. You tell somebody that you're going to do something for them, you do it. You be a man of honor, and you be a woman of honor, and you be a young person of honor, and you learn. You say, well, we do contracts now. That's all right. You can do a contract if you want to, but I'm going to tell you something. You get to the point where you can, when people can trust your word, and then they're going to look at your relationship with Christ and say, what's going on with that? Because your goal and my goal is to have them trust our Lord. That's what it's all about. And he says that ye may have lack of what? Nothing. You know what happens when you have lack of nothing? You're happy. You're content. Hey, your work ought to be a happy place. God has given you the opportunity to use your labor. You say, wait a minute, I can't wait until I retire. I can't wait until it's all over. Forget it, folks. I already read the last chapter of the book. Revelation chapter 22 says, his servants shall serve him. You know what I think this is right here, this life thing? I think this is just a preparation to get warmed up for serving the Lord. And you know what I think we ought to be doing? We ought to be serving the Lord every day. We ought to be giving out the gospel. We ought to be telling people about Jesus. And we ought to be working as hard as we can. Sometimes you're going to get down and dirty, and it's going to be awful ugly. A man, he called me up and he said, I noticed on your Facebook that you were digging inside some kind of a car. I said, yeah, we had an alternator that went out. I had to take that thing out and hit that easy on my truck. Just 3 bolts on top. But down here in my son's car, that thing's 7 bolts and it's way down in the bottom. And I'm down in there, that thing, I got grease all over my arms and they're ripped up. And he said, I didn't know you did that kind of work. I said, listen, you do whatever you have to do in order to keep everything running. You got to do what you got to do in one church. The septic system overflowed. That wasn't pretty. There we are, knee deep, cleaning things out. I didn't know the evangelist did that. Whatever you got to do, you got to do. Listen, when your house needs help, you get with it. And you go for it, because the Bible says through idleness of hands the house droppeth through. In Pennsylvania, we drove down a country road and there was an old dilapidated house there and a man sitting out on the front porch that was falling apart and he's swinging in a swing. And I said to the kids, Ecclesiastes 10:18, through idleness of hands the house droppeth through. Hey, listen, we're in a mess in our culture. And we think that somehow we ought to be paid even when we don't do anything. I like what Kemmons Wilson said. He was the starter and the founder of Holiday Inn. People said, how did you get so successful? What's the secret to all of your business? He says, oh, it's easy. Just work half days all your life. Doesn't matter if it's the first 12 hours or the last 12 hours. Just work half days. Listen, go ahead, put yourself into it. And you know what I think? God's work ought to be done. You say, well, preachers don't have to do anything. They only work one day a week. You can follow me around any time of the day. I'm grateful. We're trying to work on not only this week, next month, next year, trying to get ahead on what's going on and try to stay up with that and take care of what happened last week and the week before that and the last week before that and try to say, how in the world can we do that? And I understand a little bit more now what Paul said when he says the care of all the churches. We don't have the care of all the churches, but I'll tell you what, it becomes pretty burdensome after almost a quarter century just trying to keep up with all the pastors and the people and just trying to help with the needs that they have. And I'm going to tell you something, whatever God's called you to do, just do it. And be content. Happy. You know what you can know about a baby? When they have lack of nothing, they'll get happy, won't they? Long as they're fed, long as they've got something warm on them, long as they're dry, they're happy. Listen, just be content. be content. Don't be filled with trouble, anxiety, and you'll have no idea what God can do except when you're willing every day to go out there and do what God's called you to do. You say, well, man, he's called me to do this or that. Listen, whatever God's called you to do, he's given you the opportunity to do it and the skills to do so and the grace to stick with it. And it may not be easy, but God will help you. 2 months ago, I flew up for a God Bless America crusade that we're going to do in Richmond, Virginia, with Bible Truth Music. Byron Fox is the evangelist we'll be working with specifically. We did one a year ago in Charlotte. It was highly successful. This one we have almost 40 fundamental churches working together. That's a miracle in itself. And to try to reach out to that particular area, and we were there for a prayer rally, and as we were ministering, I finished up and I went up to see my son, and I was so glad after that opportunity I got to see my son, who's teaching public school kids, over 400 of them every month, the Bible during school time. This is so exciting, he and his wife. And I was talking with them, and they said, Dad, can you come with us to church on Sunday? And the pastor said, would you minister to us? And I did. And a man came up after the service, and he said, Brother Merrill, he said, we really appreciate what you did today, but can we take you out to lunch? And I said, sure, I'd love that. But my son and daughter-in-law, they're here, and I told them that I would go with them to lunch. And he said, oh, just bring them along. And I said, well, the camp director and his wife are here, and I told them that they could go with us too. And he said, oh, just bring them along. And we all went to lunch. There was a big pile of us, and there were more people. And we got over there, and I got to talking with my friend. His name's Jerry. He came over from Holland. He likes flowers. And he and his family built a business. A business where they have now 45 acres under roof. Completely computer controlled temperature all year round in Virginia. They have special kind of watering systems. They have another 20 acres on the outside. They have big trucks that deliver this stuff. They contract through Walmart and Target and other various stores like that and all that sort of thing. And as I got to talking to my friend, and he said, yeah, we just shipped out over 1 million poinsettia plants. He said, it's just amazing as you walk into his plant and you see all these red poinsettias. I mean, just as far as you can see poinsettias. 45 acres under roof. I said, God has blessed you. He said, oh yeah, that's been so fun. He said, I just turned it over to my son. He's doing a great job. I said, so what are you doing? He said, I'm having the most fun I've ever had in my life. He said, you know what? I'm just a common guy, but God has blessed me because I have followed biblical principles in my work and I've asked God to bless. And he said, God has blessed us with millions of dollars. And he said, we want to use it to get the gospel out. On his website, on the front page, it says mission statement. It says, Battlefield Farms is dedicated to glorifying God, to bring honor to his name, to reflect his character in our work and deeds. We strive to show that in our dealing with the people with which we come in contact by helping the less fortunate in our community and the outreach to third world countries. And I said, Jerry, tell me more. What's this outreach to third world countries? He said, every month I fly down right now to Guatemala. He said, there are several other countries. He said, we now have 22 native pastors who are now coming to our Bible school. They're learning the scripture. They're teaching, going back to their own churches. They're teaching it now to their own people. They're bringing other people in. He said, and my job is just to help to facilitate that because God has blessed us. I can go and help to supply the needs that they have. And he said, I'm having the most fun that I've ever had in my life just serving God and using what he's given me to get the gospel out. And I said, praise God. Listen, you say, well, maybe I'll never have that kind of means, or maybe I won't have that kind of a business or whatever. Listen, I don't know what God's going to do for you, but I'm just telling you, whatever he gives you, be faithful to God and do it for his glory. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a revival message right there. Because when you and I go to work and people watch how you function, they're going to know whether or not you're a believer in Christ or not. They're going to know whether or not you're abounding in your business or not. And you can simply say, Jesus, in John chapter 17, before he ever went over the Kidron Valley, made this statement: I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And he went over that valley. He climbed up that hill with that old rugged cross. And he held out his hands. And they nailed him to that tree. And he hung there for your sins and mine. And he cried out, "It is finished! The work is done! The transaction is complete! The picture is complete!" Jesus paid it all. The second phrase says, "All to him I owe." Sin left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So I'm thinking that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, not only should we abound in our behavior, not only in our bodies, having the right kind of holiness toward God, and in our brotherly love one with another, when we begin to abound in our business, in the work God has called us to do, every one of us, it's going to make a difference. You say, "Preacher, there's more in this chapter." Yeah, I wouldn't miss tomorrow night, because you're going to need to know more of the rest of the story. And in the meantime, work. Work for Christ.